I am delighted to be here with you. It's always a joy for me to share with others what God has done in my life. What God has done is an amazing work of grace. But before I tell you what happened when the Lord saved me, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm an only child, so I like talking about myself. But anyway, I was born, as Pam said, in Atlanta. I'm an only child, and I was very spoiled by my parents. I was never spanked. In fact, after I grew up, my mother apologized to me. She said, "You know, I should have spanked you." And I said, "You're right about that." But I learned very early that if I persisted long enough, that my parents would let me have my way. And when I went to school, public school, I was a good girl because back then, that many years ago, if you were naughty, the teacher would take you down to the principal's office. The principal would spank you. So I wasn't stupid. I just didn't want to be naughty at school. But at home, it was a different case, and I was very moody and very impatient and disrespectful to my parents. We did go to church most of those years. We were members of a church that believed that doing good works saved you, particularly being baptized and taking communion every week. That was part of your salvation. It seemed logical to me as a kid, and when I was 8 years old, we had an altar call in that church. If you don't know what that is, at the end of the service, you can walk down to the front and join the church and make a profession of faith or be baptized or whatever you need to do. But when I was 8 years old, I remember it was a big church, and I remember walking down that aisle all by myself, making a profession of faith. The reason I did that as a kid, my mother would always say, "You are so impatient." And it would make me feel bad. And then I was in a little girl's Sunday school class, 8-year-old little girls, and I suspect that my mother had talked to my teacher because my teacher said, "Love is patient." And she just kept saying that every Sunday. And so then I would feel bad. So I thought, well, I'll just become a Christian and I'll join the church and I won't be impatient anymore. So when I walked down that aisle and I made a profession of faith, the pastor led me in what I was to say. He told me I had become a Christian, and he baptized me. So I felt very holy after that. I truly did want to go to heaven if I died, just in case. And I wanted to be a good girl. When we got in the car that night to go home, I don't remember what I said, but I remember complaining about something and my mother saying, "You need to be patient." And I thought, well, this doesn't work. And I just decided I'm not even going to try. It didn't even bother me. I didn't even feel guilty. I just quit trying. I can't be a Christian because I can't do it. When I was 14 years old, there was a split in the church, and my parents stopped going to church completely, and that suited me fine because I didn't want to go anyway, because by that time I was in the youth group, and I was terrified that they were going to call on me to pray. Now, looking back on that, they would have never called on me to pray. But I didn't know that they were, it was funny, but I can remember sitting there terrified they were going to call on me to pray. So My next encounter with church was as a young wife and mother, and Sankey and I became active. After we had kids, we decided we needed to start going to church. We became active in a liberal church, which was completely apostate, meaning they gave lip service to the outward show of religion, but they did not believe the Bible was true. In fact, they said, you need to read your Bible and you decide for yourself what you think is true and what you think is not true. Well, that was an interesting thought, but I never read the Bible, so it didn't bother me one way or the other. But the church was full of people that thought everyone was saved as long as they were sincere. And they also thought the Bible was full of myths and that God would never send anyone to hell. So by that time I was grown, I was educated, I was sophisticated, and I didn't think there was a hell. Looking back on my life as a young wife and mother and adult, I think I had three philosophies of life. One was the feminist belief that my identity was determined by my education and my career, and I pursued that greatly. My second philosophy of life was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And I'm not sure why God didn't kill me back during those years. And then the third philosophy of life was the worst one of all, the most embarrassing one. I got this philosophy from a movie that I saw back in the 60s, I guess, or 70s. And this the lead actor in the movie was George Burns. Now, George Burns played God in this movie, and this title of this movie was Oh, God. Well, if you've never seen it, don't bother to see it. It just is blasphemy. But I thought it was brilliant when I saw it. And George Burns, he was a funny little comedian, and he smoked a cigar, and he would come down from heaven and talk to John Denver, who was the other star in this movie. Well, they would chit-chat, and John Denver would ask George Burns questions. And one of the questions that he asked George Burns, which religion is correct? And George Burns said, well, it's like this. Muhammad is my son, Buddha is my son, and Jesus is my son. There are many ways to God. And I thought, that is so profound. Now, I was educated, but I wasn't too bright when I heard that. But I thought, well, I think that's what I believe too. So I was on a quest to be personally happy. I thought my beliefs would attain that for me, but I was still the unbelievably selfish and strong-willed child, even though I was an adult, that I had been years before that. And I went through several stages in my quest to be happy. God was nowhere in my thinking, and basically, I worshiped myself. And so I went through several phases. One is, I call it my school phase. That was probably the only thing I was good at, was going to school. But after high school, I attended nursing school at a large charity hospital in Atlanta. I liked the challenge of that. I enjoyed it. But I realized it was a 3-year program around the whole year. And Sankey and I had been dating since high school. He was 2 years ahead of me. But he was in college in Atlanta at Georgia State University. So I thought, after about 5 years of dating and then 2 years into my nursing program with one more year to go, I thought, if we could just get married, then I would be happy. So Sankey and I had talked about that a lot, off and on. Someday we're going to get married. So I decided that I was going to broach the subject, and I asked him, what do you think about we go ahead and get married? And he said, okay. So we got married the beginning of my senior year. I was 19 years old, and we had this tiny little apartment. It was cute, though. It was tiny. And we had one old beat-up car, and it had a hole in the floor. So when you're driving down the street, you can see the street. I don't think that's legal, but that was the only car that we had. We had barely enough money to pay the rent and to eat, and I had one more year to go in nursing school. Well, about 6 months after we got married, I realized I was still not happy. In fact, I was miserable, and he probably was miserable too. So I thought, well, if we could just have a baby, then I would be happy. So I talked to Sankey about having a baby, and I said, what do you think? And he said, okay. Well, the Lord blessed, and 5 months before I graduated from nursing school, I became pregnant with our daughter, Anna. Now, it was during the Vietnam years. Sankey was in ROTC, so he had to go into the Army, and he got sent to Germany, which was a blessing, instead of Vietnam. But Anna was born in Frankfurt, Germany. And it was exciting being over there. I'd never been in a place like that ever. But it is cold over there in the winter. And but they do have castles. And they do have... They were still really recovering from World War II when we were there. We were there in the 60s. And it was still a difficult place for them. But after I had been there for a while, I was unhappy, and I made everybody around me unhappy, and I desperately wanted to go home. Well, I remember thinking a strange thought for me, and the thought was, I wish I could study the Bible. Well, I didn't know anybody in Germany who knew anything about the Bible, but looking back on it, I'm sure the army chaplain knew something about the Bible. It never occurred to me to ask him. But I wrote a letter to my mother-in-law because she was president of her ladies' Sunday school class. And I said, I would like to study the Bible. Will you send me a Bible study? She probably fainted when she read the letter. And back then, there was no cell phones, there was no computers, there was letters that you wrote by hand and you mail them. But she copied a Bible study that they had and she mailed it to me. And I remember opening the letter and flipping through the Bible study. I don't remember what it was about, I never did it. But I did get my Bible out. I had a Bible. Some of you may have had one. It's a little white Bible with a gold zipper, King James, tiny little print, and it had my maiden name in gold letters on the front. My aunt had given me that. Well, I don't know what happened to that Bible study. I must have cleaned up and thrown it away, but I never even unzipped the Bible. So I didn't learn anything about the Bible, but what I did learn how to do over there was to party and drink. And I had not grown up in a family that did that. And so, but there were lots of army couples over there that we would get together with, and they started me drinking, and it was not a good thing. I took to it like a fish takes to water, but I would get sick. I would overdo it and vow and declare, well, I'm never going to get drunk again. And then the very next weekend, the same thing would happen. I was homesick. I wanted to go home. I thought if I could just go home, then I would be happy. Well, we finally did go home. He got out of the Army. I got a job working as a nurse, and Sanford went back to school to complete his degree. He still had a little bit of college to do. One of my dreams was to buy a house. Well, we bought an old fixer-upper, but it was in a really cute neighborhood, and we began to repair and remodel it. But even that didn't make me happy. So after a while, I realized I need something more in my life. So I went to Sanford and I said, what do you think about if we have another baby? And guess what he said? Okay. So our son David was born 3.5 years after Anna was born. My career continued because I was not going to let a husband or children get in my way. And soon I decided that what I needed was more education. Now, at that point in my life, I had 2 small children and a full-time job. My mother said, you need more education like you need a hole in the head. But I quit my job and went back to school. Well, there's this big university in downtown Atlanta, Georgia State University, and they had a program for RNs to get their bachelor's degree. And I met a young woman who was also pursuing her nursing degree, and we became good friends. And she was married. She didn't have any children, but she was married. Both of us were thoroughly bored with our husbands by then. And I realized that her life was not as dull as mine. She drank and partied heavily and was often immoral with men that she would meet. And you would think I would have been repelled by that, but instead I was drawn to it. And sometimes after night classes, we would go to a local bar frequented with students. And my life had taken a bad turn, but I was determined to find fun and happiness. Well, finally, I graduated from Georgia State, and then we moved to a different town, Peachtree City, Georgia. It's about 30 minutes southwest of Atlanta, and we began to build our dream house. Sankey had gotten a job as an air traffic controller, so moving to Peachtree City was closer to where he was working. And I got my dream job. I really, really wanted to teach in a college. And outwardly, we look like the perfect family. Things are kind of coming together. We both got good, solid jobs. But I was living a secret life of drinking. And by that time, immorality. I thought another man would make me happy, but nothing made me happy. So I finally decided something has to give. I can't keep living like this. I finally decided that my freedom from my husband and my children would make me happy. I was such a feminist. And I began to make plans, secret plans, to leave my husband and leave my children. Unbeknownst to me, fortunately, God had a totally different plan for my life. We started building our dream house in Peachtree City on 4 acres. It was beautiful property. It was a beautiful house. But we found out before the process was over that the builder had stolen thousands of dollars from us. We were left with no money in the loan and an unfinished house. and that stress. And my secret lifestyle was beginning to make me anxious. And I had started drinking more and more. In fact, when I was not at work, I was drinking from morning till night. And I didn't drink at work because I had standards. Besides, I didn't want some student nurse to kill somebody in the hospital, so I wanted to be clear-headed. When I went to work at the college, I had to share an office with another instructor, and her name is Katrina, and I soon learned from being in that office with her that she was a very committed Christian. Well, for me, being in there was like being chained to the Apostle Paul. I could not get rid of her. I would insult her. I would tell her to be quiet. I didn't say it as nice as I just said it here. She talked about the Lord all the time. I didn't even know who she was talking about. Finally, one day, she said, "The Lord Jesus Christ." And when she said that, I knew who she was talking about. But I became so angry that I yelled at her. I told her to stop talking, leave me alone. And she started crying. And I was like, well, good, maybe she'll stop talking. And then she would go home, get all prayed up, and come back and the next day talking about the Lord. Now, she's a really good friend of mine now, and my version of all of that that happened over that year was that she, all she talked about was me being a sinner and I was going to hell. And she said, "That is not true." I said, "Yes, it is." So we don't know. We don't have video of that. But she went to a little Bible church, which I thought was odd. Whoever heard of a Bible church? Now I go to a Bible church. But on Wednesday nights, her little church had prayer meeting. And every Wednesday, I didn't know this, I would have sued them if I had known. But every Wednesday, they would have prayer requests, and she would raise her hand and get up and give a report on me. And I was famous in that little church. I really was. And they prayed for my salvation and for her sanity to be in the office with me. They prayed for me for almost a year. Meanwhile, the same time period, now I've got my secret plans, I'm committing adultery, I'm drinking, I'm doing all this. Some old friends of ours, Jackie and Ed Sherwood, Ed was in the Army, and they were in Germany, actually, but we had known them prior to that in college days. They moved back to the Atlanta area, and we had heard through the grapevine that they had become religious. And my comment was, "Well, that is too bad." I said it out loud. I said, "They won't be any fun anymore." And I'm thinking drinking, partying, that kind of thing. Jackie called me on the phone, and somehow she got our number. And she said, "We are back in Atlanta. Her father was dying of cancer. And Ed had gotten a compassionate reassignment back to the Atlanta area." And she said, "We have two little girls that you've never even met. And we know you're in Peachtree City. So on Friday night, can we come visit you?" And she said, "I will bring ingredients to make pizza." Now, girls, that many years ago, if you wanted a pizza, you had to make it. That's how you would get a pizza. But anyway, so we said, "Okay, please come. We had a good time. They had met our children, but when they were much younger, and then we met their two little girls, and we caught up. We had family people that knew each other. We had friends, college friends that knew each other. And Jackie and Ed began to witness to us and encourage us to go to church, but we refused. We didn't have time to go to church. We have to finish building this house that the builder had stolen all that money. At 9 o'clock, I don't know what it was about the magic hour of 9 o'clock, and I'm thinking, they need to go home. These children need to go to bed. I'm tired. We've been working all day. And Ed said, oh, by the way, I'm teaching an adult Sunday school class at my church, and this week's lesson is very interesting. And then he proceeded to give it. It took him about 30 minutes. I kid you not. It was a nightmare. And he had memorized it. He didn't have a Bible. He had memorized his points. And Sankey and I are looking at each other like, what is this? And so we didn't say anything. One thing that did catch my attention was with Katrina at work and Jackie and Ed visiting us. They believed what they were saying, and they believed that God was real, and they talked about him like he was real, and I just thought that was interesting. Well, the next week, Jackie called in the middle of the week, and she gave me this sob story that her dad was so sick with cancer, and it was really sad, and they were staying with her mom and dad, and their house was really small. And she said, after she told me that, then she said, can we come back Friday night, and I will bring ingredients to make pizza? Well, normally I would have said, no, you are not coming back. But the Lord just didn't let me say no. I said, okay. So they came, and at 9 o'clock, it was the magic hour. And Ed said, oh, this week's lesson is so interesting. Let me tell you about it. So after they left, and he had memorized it too. After they left, Sankey and I talked about it, and we said, we agreed, they are not coming back ever. So they didn't call, and we were relieved. So I drove home, picked up the kids. We were living in this condominium while we were having this house built. And Sankey hadn't gotten home from work yet, but I was relieved that we had not heard from them. Well, this condo had a solid door, and it had a glass panel beside it, and it didn't have a curtain on it, so you could see in and out. And so I'm sitting on the sofa in the living room. You can see into the living room. And I looked up, and there they were. And they were peeking in the window. And they saw me, and they just started laughing and smiling and waving. And I thought, this is my worst nightmare. No matter what, I cannot get rid of them, and they have already seen me, so I can't hide. So I went to the door. I opened the door. I didn't even say hello. I just opened the door and stood back like, come in. So they marched in. Jackie was in the front. She had things in her arms, the two little girls, and then Ed. And Jackie made an announcement. We have a new tradition on Friday nights. And I thought, for the rest of my life, I have to eat pizza with these people, and here is Sunday school lesson. Well, he got tired of memorizing it, so he finally started bringing a Bible, and he got a little braver. After a few weeks, he would start praying at the end. So one time, I remember, Ed is the one I write about in the Excellent Wife book at the beginning. He was reading a passage in 1 Peter 3, and I don't even know what his point was there, but he came on to this area where it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Well, that sent me into orbit. I became so angry that we were sitting around the table that I screamed at him to stop reading. I reached over, I grabbed his Bible, and I threw it in his face. Well, there was dead silence in the room when I did that. Even I was embarrassed by that, but he did stop talking. Well, a lot was happening. I still had my secret plans, but one day a strange thing happened to me. I had a panic attack. I started having anxiety, and that was new to me. I knew what it was, what was happening. But we're going to talk about that tomorrow in the Q&A. We're going to talk about anxiety and depression. But I began to feel very anxious. And when I would have this, and I'm drinking, and when I would have this panic attack, my hands would shake, my heart would pound. I would feel terrified. And then I would burst into tears. And Sankey, everybody know, you couldn't help but notice. And so Sankey one day said, I want you to go to a psychiatrist. You need to help. And I just said, I'm not going. I don't want to be put in the hospital. I don't want to be put on psychiatric meds. I will lose my job. I might lose my license, my nursing license. And what I'm thinking is I will lose my profession, and that's how I need to support myself when I secretly leave my family. Well, Sankey worked shift work. He was an air traffic controller, and so we finally did move into that house. It was a beautiful house, and I kept having these panic attacks, and it never dawned on me that that had anything to do with the sin in my life, and there was a lot of sin in my life. Well, one night, Sankey was at work, and he wasn't due home till midnight. We had moved in that house, and I put the kids to bed, and then I got tired. I tried to go to bed, but my heart was pounding so hard, and I was so anxious, I couldn't go to sleep. So I sat up. I turned on the light, and Ed had suggested that I start reading the Gospel of John. So I got out my little King James Bible and unzipped it and tried to read the Gospel of John. Well, it didn't make any sense to me. So I said, this Bible doesn't make any sense. So he and Jackie went out and bought me a Bible that was easy to understand and read. He said, read this one. And he said, read it from the beginning to the end of the Gospel of John. Don't just read a little bit. Read the whole story over and over again. Well, I was a teacher, so I had the summers off. So my anxiety just got worse and worse and worse, and my drinking got worse and worse and worse. But then the only thing that would help me calm down even a little bit was to read the Gospel of John. Well, I read it so many times, I could tell you what was going to happen next. You know how when you read a children's story to your kids and you you know what's going to happen the next page. And that is exactly how well I knew the Gospel of John. But I was just desperate for relief from my anxiety. And so I remember sitting at that kitchen table in that new house. The house was quiet. The kids were asleep. Sankey was at work. And I thought, something has to give. I can't go on like this. And I thought about my different options. And the only good option that I could come up with was, I'm just going to commit suicide. I can't take it anymore. But then, and I planned it out in my head, and then I remembered what Katrina had said about hell. And even though I didn't believe there was such a thing, she believed it with all her heart. And so I thought, what if she's right? And if I do kill myself, that's where I'll be. And I won't be able to get back. So just for selfish reasons, I didn't kill myself. I got up and I went to bed, which is what I should have done a few hours before that. But I had been drinking very heavily that day. The next morning, I could think better because some of the alcohol had worn off. And I got up and I was anxious, I was panicking, but I remembered how close to death I had come the night before. So I diagnosed myself as an alcoholic, and though I was, and I said, that's my problem, I am an alcoholic, I'm just going to stop drinking. So I went downstairs, I poured out every drop of anything alcoholic that we had, and I cold turkey quit drinking. Now, I didn't stop having panic attacks, but I could think clearer, and out of desperation, I began to read my Bible, the Gospel of John. Now, the anxiety only got worse. Sankey really wanted me to take me to a psychiatrist, but I was too proud to go. And so I talked him into going to church with me. And I said, if we go to church, and I don't, this is what Jackie and Ed and Katrina and everybody have been pressuring us to do. If I don't get better, then I will go see a psychiatrist. And then Sankey said, okay. But school was out for the summer, and I began to desperately read my Bible. I began to pray. I had three prayer requests. God, that God would take my anxiety away, that God would give us back the money the builder had stolen, and that God would put our marriage back together. We were still technically together, but just barely. God did not answer any of those prayers. Well, another evening, this went on for a while, and when Sanford was working, he was at work till midnight, and the kids were asleep. I got in bed with my heart pounding and my hands shaking, so I couldn't sleep. So I turned on the light, I opened my Bible, and I began to read the Gospel of John. And I read through chapter 13. And at that point, Jesus had told his disciples he was going to be killed. Well, they panicked because they did not understand, and it scared them. If he's going to be killed, what's going to happen to us? So I knew what was going to happen to him because I had read the whole story. But I started reading that night in chapter 14, and Jesus is comforting his disciples. And he said, do not let your heart be troubled. believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. All right, I knew where he was going because I had read the whole story, but they didn't know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Well, in verse 6, and I had read this many times over the previous days, but that night, this really just jumped out at me. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I stopped reading and I thought about that and I thought, he is claiming to be the only way to God. And I had never really noticed that before. And I thought, well, I think that's true. So I kept reading. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip spoke up and he said to him, Lord, show us the Father. We want to see God, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, he fussed at him, he said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So I thought about that, and that really stood out to me that night. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And I went, oh, he's claiming to be God. I couldn't believe it. And then it crossed my mind that when I was 8 years old in that 8-year-old little girl Sunday school class, I don't remember the teacher's name. It was a woman, but I don't remember even what she looked like. But I did remember her writing on the blackboard, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I thought, that's what that lady was talking about, trying to teach us. And that night, I thought, well, I think that's true. And Jesus said, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. All right, that night, I don't know that I understood what he was talking about, but now I know the works that he's talking about. These men had been eyewitnesses of him raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing the sick, healing the lame. And in the Old Testament, they knew the Old Testament, the prophet said, when the Messiah comes, he will be God and he will do these things. So these men, these disciples, had been eyewitnesses for 3 years to all these miracles that Jesus was doing. So when he said, otherwise, if you don't believe what I'm telling you who I am, believe because of the works, the miracles that you have seen me do. And then I got down to verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Well, I read that and I stopped reading and I thought, that's not true. I've been praying in Jesus' name that he would take my anxiety away, give us our money back, and put our marriage back together. And I prayed really hard for those three things, and God had not done any of that. But I read this verse again. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So it was just during that moment of time that God showed me my sin, and it was a horrifying, vile, dirty, ugly list. And I began to pray, but my prayer was different, very different than I had been praying before. And I would name a sin, and I would ask God to forgive me. And then I would name another one and ask him to forgive me. And it was a vile, filthy, dirty, ugly list. And when I got to the bottom of the list and I couldn't think about any more to confess, I prayed, now I realize that you are real and that your word is true. And then I had one prayer request, and I said, Lord, I'm praying that you will take my anxiety away. But whether you do or whether you don't, and I hesitated because I knew if he didn't, that I would end up in a psych hospital. I mean, I was goofy as a loon. And I said, whether you take it away or whether you don't, you decide how my life can glorify you the most. And then I pointed where he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And it was like, do you see what you wrote here? I'm going to hold you to it, and I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I didn't understand that God has saved my soul. And the next, I was tired. I went to sleep. The next morning when I woke up, the first thing that I noticed was that my anxiety was gone. It was gone. And it had consumed me for months. And then, and remember, I had quit drinking a few weeks before that. And then I got up. I remember flipping on the light in the bedroom and thinking, I have finally found what I have so desperately been looking for. Now I know I didn't find God. He surrounded me with all these people and to witness to me and to pray for me. And he brought me along and saved my soul. Well, I remember, other than the same physical body that I had, there was nothing about me that was the same. I loved God. I loved his word. I began reading the rest of the Bible. I turned to Genesis chapter 1, and when I read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I was just thrilled because I had been a science person and I had believed in, what do you call it? Pardon? Evolution, yes. See, I can't remember what that was. But anyway, I didn't tell anybody what had happened because they already thought I was crazy. So finally, after about 2 weeks, I thought, if I don't tell somebody, I'm going to bust. And again, I didn't understand enough to know that God had saved me. But I just knew God was with me and my whole life had changed. My desires had changed. Finally, I decided to confide in Ed's wife, Jackie, and I said, I want to tell you a secret, but you have to promise not to tell anybody. Well, she rolled her eyes because she had heard some of my secrets, and I leaned over and I whispered. There was nobody around. I didn't need to whisper. But I said, God is real to me. Do you think I'm crazy? And she laughed and she said, no, we already knew. And I'm like, how? Did God tell you? I mean, I didn't know. She said, it's obvious the way you've been acting and the things you're saying. Well, it is overwhelming when I think about this, what God had done in my life. He did slowly put our marriage back together. We started going to church. Sankey got saved about a year later. When I told Katrina, she said it was the happiest day of her life. I'm sure it was. I never again had a desire to leave my family. And after a couple of years more teaching, I even quit my job so I could take care of them better. Later, I began teaching a ladies' Bible study and eventually took training as a biblical counselor. And from all of that, God gave me the help and the desire to write the Excellent Wife book. The things that were so important to me, material things, partying, drinking, my education, they were not important. What was important was to be holy as He is holy. And my greatest desire back then and now was to help other women become as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as possible. And in turn, I want them to do the same for other women. Only God can give you a desire to be used by Him for His glory and a desire to submit yourself to Him and His word, wanting to please Him. Only God can give you a new heart. The heart is who you are on the inside. It's what you're thinking. It's what you're desiring, that desires His glory above all and an incredible joy in serving Him. That's what the Bible calls a new heart, or being what Jesus called being born again. We might call it being saved or becoming a believer. Well, I've told you how God intervened in my life, cleansed me of my sin, and saved my soul. There was nothing in me that deserved His favor. There's nothing in anyone, even if you've been a good person, that deserves His favor. It is God's mercy. You see, God is holy. He is untouched by even a shadow of sin. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was a prophet. He was a godly man, and he was well respected in some areas. He warned the Jews, if you don't turn from your idol worship, then these terrible judgments are going to come down on you. But they wouldn't listen to him. But one day, he had a vision, and he saw God on His throne. And in Isaiah 6, it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, King Uzziah had been king of Israel for a long time, and he died in 740 B.C. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. The more important the king, the longer the train of His robe. Seraphim are one of the kinds of angels, stood above Him, each having six wings. So these angels are hovering over the throne of God. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, and they're calling back and forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The host are the angel armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it was a scary sight for Isaiah to see this. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke, with incense. Isaiah's reaction, you would have said he was a good man, he was a good religious person, good preacher. His reaction to seeing this was, he said, "Woe is me." A woe is a curse. He cursed himself. "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Some versions say, "I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He saw his sin in a more vivid way than he had ever seen it. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So, God is holy. He is untouched by even a shadow of sin. He saw his own sin, and he cursed himself. Well, we are not holy. We are sinners. And you may have been, I have a friend, Mary Beth, and she's a goody two-shoes. And she never did anything really bad in her life. And I used to not like people like that. But now that I'm a Christian, I have to love her. But she still hadn't done anything ever really bad in her life. But she's one of my best friends now. But we are not holy. We are sinners. We deserve to die and be punished for our sin. God is our perfect creator, and we are his creatures. He's our sovereign king over us. Therefore, we are obliged to obey him perfectly. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages, what we deserve is of sin, is death." And then Ephesians 2, in verse 1, Paul wrote, "Previously you were dead, spiritually dead, and eventually be physically dead in your trespasses and sins." You see, you can never do enough good works or be deserving enough to work your way into heaven. It's hopeless to even try, because God's standard is perfection. It is to love him and others perfectly. You have to have God's help. He's the one who has to do the work of your salvation. You cannot attain your salvation on your own. And Paul wrote the book of Titus, and in Titus 3, starting verse 4, I like how he kind of summarizes this. He said, "But when the kindness of God our Savior is our Lord Jesus, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." When God saves you, he cleanses you of your sin. The Holy Spirit does that work and gives you a new heart to believe, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, and that's another thing that God supernaturally does at the moment that he saves you. The Father declares you justified. And that means that you are forgiven of your sin, past, present sin, and future sin. That we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Christ's resurrection from the dead proved that he had done what he said he would do, and that some men, all who would believe, would be saved. in Acts 16:31, very simply, it says, believe. That root word there means to trust. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then I like how Paul stated this in Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, think about that as him being your God, your Savior, your Master, your King. You're going to obey him. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what you're thinking, that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So let's pray. Lord, tonight we bow before you, acknowledging that you are the Most High God. You are as the angels in heaven said, holy, 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 that you and you alone are the only hope that we have to be cleansed of our sin, that you sovereignly rule over every tiny detail of our life, that you alone are worthy of glory. Use us however you please for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.